We continue with the theme of discipleship in our service this afternoon and for the message. I'm going to pick up the reading once again of Jacob and his dream, as we find that in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, we'll pick up the reading at verse 10. We have the word of God as follows. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And then let's turn over once again to John chapter 1, where we have the account of the calling of the disciples. This morning we looked at verses 35 to 42, where we had the calling of Andrew and Peter, the first two disciples recorded by John, the gospel writer. And now we want to pick up the reading at verse 43 and read through to verse 51. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And this is the text for the message. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at discipleship in our services of worship today. We learned this morning, at least in terms of definitions, that a disciple can be defined simply as a follower of Christ. Discipleship, then, follows from being a follower of Christ is one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, initiated by God, in which the disciple lives a life of faithful obedience every day of his life. We think this through as we look at the passage that we have here before us. This morning we met the first two disciples of Jesus Christ, Andrew and Peter, and they follow Jesus. They are so enthusiastic about this, as we read about that, that Andrew, when he is called to follow Jesus, runs and tells his brother Simon, who later is called Peter. We learn in verse 42, by Jesus Christ is given that name. Now we move into verses 43 and following, where you have two more disciples, Philip and Nathanael. And after a conversation with him, Jesus says to Nathanael some of the words that remind us of what takes place on the dream of Jacob in verse 51, which becomes really the heart and soul of what the message is for today. Truly, truly, verse 51, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What we saw this morning is that the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and what took place in that dream is a symbol of that, was initiated by God. God provides for our needs, we saw. And we also saw that it is Jesus Christ who fulfills that promise. This afternoon we want to look at the passage that we have before us and ask ourselves more questions about this ladder, or in some version it talks about a stairway. What is that all about? And then we want to identify the fact that we are the ones who are called as God's children, and that He continues to live and work in our lives today so that our responsibility for discipleship continues today as we continue to have that ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, our mediator. I just want to bring home how this text ties in with Jacob's ladder, particularly as we read our text. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And then connecting that with Genesis 28, verse 12. And the reason I'm connecting it with that is because it demonstrates and shows to us and helps us to understand that this ladder, we have to understand, is a go-between. It serves as a connecting point. And Jesus Christ is that mediator, that connecting point for us with God. And He, we read in verse 12, Genesis 28, dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God, as we read in John 1, verse 51, were ascending and descending on this ladder. There's a lot of symbolism in this. We have the angels who are messengers from God, communicating from God to Jacob, first of all, and then Jacob then also has an opportunity to respond and saying, if this all is true, then the Lord will be my God. Remember, we talked about that this morning. That was his commitment in response to all that was taking place and all that he had learned as a part of this. Angels were quite familiar to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham. There were several times when angels came to visit them. One in particular, for instance, in Genesis chapter 18, where we read that three angels visited Abraham. They were just dressed as normal men, and they didn't realize that they were angels until later on in the account. They come to visit Abraham to bring him the news that he, being 100, and his wife, being 90, are to have a child, and they are to call him Isaac. So Isaac knows that he has come into the world as a baby with the message of the angels promising his coming, and then he surely has passed this story, this account, reliving it probably on different occasions through his grandfather, through Isaac's father then, Jacob's grandfather, and telling and talking about those three angels that came to visit. So now when Jacob sees this dream, it takes part in this dream in which he sees the angels coming, and here we go again, right? He's familiar with that, and he's tuning in, paying attention with that in his life. The ladder serves as like a bridge. Think of the Blue Water Bridge over here that connects two countries, right? On the one side, it's firmly planted, and on the other side, it's firmly planted. There's cars and trucks that will go over the Blue Water Bridge. That bridge is a connecting point between two different countries, two different nations. And the ladder that we have here is very much like that, a connecting point between two different areas. We're not going to call heaven a nation, neither are we going to call earth a nation, but it's a connecting point between earth and something completely beyond earth, which is heaven. And that connecting point, we learn as we read from this passage, is the mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who identifies with his disciples, identifies with you and me, having left the glories of heaven and coming down to earth. He was human. He lived on earth and was fully human. He was God. He was in heaven and is there now, yet, as we know, as we recite the words of the Apostles' Creed, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was human, conceived by the Holy Spirit, divine. We think this through and we ask ourselves, when we think about him being identified as God and man, it's driven home to us, perhaps, when we ask our children, where does Jesus live? You ask them that question, what kind of an answer will you get? I'm guessing that you will get one of two different answers, both of which are correct. Some will say, well, Jesus lives in my heart. I've been taught that. Jesus loves me, this I know, and he lives in my heart. Yes. And another child, if you ask him, they say, well, Jesus lives in heaven. Who's right? And the answer is yes, they are both right. Because Jesus, God in heaven, is also one who communes with us in our own hearts. Sometimes it takes a child to teach us some of the more complicated things that we see in the Scriptures, which aren't as complicated as we think they are. Even a child will tell you that this Jesus who lives in my heart is also in heaven, and not have any more questions about that. This is what we have with Jesus Christ, the mediator. And when we turn to the Gospel of John in the first chapter and we meet Philip and Nathanael, we've already met Andrew and Peter, as we said, and now a third disciple, Philip. Jesus meets him and his invitation is simple. Follow me. What was that? What was that definition of a disciple? A follower of Christ. Follow me. The invitation is not complicated. The invitation of Jesus Christ to you and to me is simply this. Follow Christ. Follow me, says Jesus. And Philip gets quite excited about this new relationship now that he has with Jesus Christ, his master. Gets all excited about it and he runs and he tells a friend of his by the name of Nathanael. We read in verse 45 that he does that. And he says to Nathanael, verse 45, guess what? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Again, Jesus, who of whom the law and the prophets wrote, he's God, but he's also the son of Joseph. Man, and he's just declaring that right out to his friend Nathanael. When we come to church, we meet Jesus Christ, our Master. We hear about Jesus Christ, our Master. It's a part of growing in discipleship. When we do our devotions on a daily basis, some do it in the morning, some take time for it during the lunch break, and some may do it in the evening. Those devotional times are important to be reminded that we have been called to follow Jesus. How can you follow him if you're not in communion with him? We need to ask ourselves that every day. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of that in a visible way with the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup, that this is a reminder to us of what Jesus Christ has done to make it possible for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. What a great mission he had. And what a great mission he continues to have in our lives today, as that ladder, that connecting point between God the Father and ourselves. He is the one who makes possible what God had promised in Genesis already, that he, when he said to Adam and to Eve, and speaking to the serpent, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, that's Jesus Christ, and your seed. That's the world in which we live, he says to Satan. The promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes early. The promise of the coming mediator comes already in the Garden of Eden. As soon as sin separates man from God, God steps in and provides a remedy through the mediatorial, that's a big word, the work of mediation between God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. And we, second point, are his children. Not naturally. We aren't naturally his children because we are born in sin too. But he adopts us as his children. He has chosen us. And it's important for us to be able to see what that means for us. In this dream of Jacob, we read about the fact that Jacob is promised that there would be many that would come from him that would be blessed of his seed. We read in verses 13 and 14, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring, here's the promise, shall be like the dust of the earth. Have you ever tried to count all the particles of dust on the earth, kids? Have I got your attention? Have you ever tried to take a cup and just pick up some of the dust in there and even just count all the particles that are in that of dust that mother might collect in the house from the mess that you might be making? Right? And collect it all together in a cup and you try to count each particle in there. They're so small you can't even hardly get them between your fingers and you would never be able to. You'd be 65 or 100 years old before you counted all those little wee pieces in that little cup of dust. And that's just one little cup of dust. Jacob is promised here, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. There will be many. And you shall spread them abroad to the east, that is, they will extend to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. We are to populate to the earth. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, when we look at that, Jacob may very well have wondered, well, how can I possibly have that many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Surely that's not possible. Well, the point is that Jacob was being seen, as was his father Isaac and Abraham, as being the representative head, as was Adam, of the human population. They were to be the representative head of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is called in the scriptures the father of believers, the father of disciples of Jesus Christ. So what God had promised to Abraham earlier on in Genesis 15, verse 5, if you're looking for that, he would transmit then to his son the promise of the covenant. Because it's the same promise that God had already made earlier on to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. And this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ being presented in this dream as being the central figure, the ladder. And the central figure, the one through whom all the nations of the world are able to be joined together and called the church, of which the ladder is the head, Jesus Christ. Is the head of this church. The only source of hope in the world. And it comes as a promise to Jacob. And he must have felt wonderful to hear that. And hear how that was to take place. Just imagine how many nations today are counted amongst those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. If it was only the genealogy, the physical genealogy of Jacob, it would be only Jews that would be followers of Christ and counted among the many. But we are Gentiles, unless there may be one or two Jews among us here, right? Or listening. Gentiles are non-Jews, and they are amongst those who are receiving this promise. We, who are non-Jew, not able to trace our national heritage to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, are considered to be among those who are the children of God, disciples of Jesus Christ. Philip and Nathanael learned more of that in verses 47 to 50. When we see this is a very difficult time for God's people, do you notice that the time when the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to his people throughout the scriptures and in our lives too, are times when God's people are going through a very challenging and difficult time. That's when that ray of hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, expelled from the garden, going through a difficult time. But it was in the context of that that the first promise is given of the coming Jesus Christ, that coming hope. Think about when the Israelites went through the waters of the Red Sea running away from Pharaoh, and how they knew that they were being sustained by God their Father. Moses reminded them of that time and time again. When Israel was in captivity in Babylon, the prophets repeatedly spoke of the promise of God to restore them and to bring them back in spite of the fact that they were there because of their sin, that their sin would be forgiven and they would not only be restored to the land, but they would be restored in a relationship to God the Father. That's who God is for us. And it holds a promising future. Because we know that each time that we sin, each time we don't follow the will of God, that's the definition of sin, just not following the will of God, we know that we are breaking fellowship with God. But Jesus, through His mediatorial, being the mediator for us, went to the cross to make it possible so that we could once again be joined together in fellowship with Him. So Philip gets excited and tells Nathanael about it. And Jesus, in this passage here in verse 48, says to him, "I knew you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Jesus knew that this event would take place. Jesus knows everything. We are His disciples. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. Sometimes we have difficulty expressing some of the struggles that we're going through. Jesus understands. Just bring them to Him. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's why I used that as the call to worship, to be reminded of this Jesus Christ, whom we are following as disciples that are a part of it. And Nathanael responds with a profession of faith. "Rabbi," we learned earlier that rabbi means teacher, right? "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Our leader, Jesus, is not the Jewish leader or the Roman leaders or anyone on this earth. You are my King. You are the King, not only my King, you are the King of all the world. What a profession it is for Nathanael to declare this. You are the Son of God. You really are God. Not only are you a human being standing here before me, 100% fully human, but I recognize that you are God, become human, become man. Jesus Christ, my God and my King. What is your profession about who Jesus Christ is to you? Are you able to say also that, "Jesus, I know that you are God, and especially that, Jesus, you are my King"? We are quick to recognize that Jesus saves us from our sins, and that's a wonderful story, but it's only half of the story. Jesus is not only our Savior, He saves us, but He asks us, He calls us as disciples to acknowledge Him as our Lord, to put Him on the throne. "Thank you for saving me from my sins. Now take over my life. Take over my life. You are the King." That's what being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is all about. And this is made possible because of a divine intervention that takes place from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end. It takes place as we look at that with Jesus then, and now bringing that home to us today, we see that divine intervention with Jacob in this story that we have here. You remember that Jesus taught in His ministry that the last shall be first, and how that was a kind of a strange teaching. The least will be the greatest. Jacob knew what that meant, and he lived that. He was also told that the older shall serve the younger. That didn't happen in the cultural context of that day. The younger always served the older. But at their birth, Esau was the older. the greater. Jacob was the younger, the lesser of the two. But Jesus, teaching us about the least and the greatest, reminds us that the least will oftentimes become the greatest. And Jacob experienced that in his own life. Being the younger one, he received the blessing. And he became greater than Esau. Esau actually had to serve him, as you will read from the chapters that follow in that. That's because of the divine intervention of God. That divine intervention of God makes possible this discipleship also through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God. God intervened in order to send His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could even possibly become disciples of Jesus Christ. His entrance into the world was marked with divine class, as we know that from His virgin birth. Whoever heard of that? And His exit back into heaven was also done, orchestrated by God the Father in complete divine class as the disciples are gathered together talking about Jesus, and He is taken from their midst in a cloud and goes up to heaven. Wow. Divine class. Because God is the one who intervenes in our own lives. When we think about discipleship, we think of different kinds of teaching and training that goes on in our culture with the teachers. You teachers who are here will know of what I'm speaking, because I also am a teacher. There are three different kinds of teaching that goes on. There is a formal teaching, which you will go to school and get a diploma at the grade school level, at the high school level, at the college and university. You might even get a doctor's degree in something or other. That's the formal teaching that takes place. And then there's the informal teaching that takes place, and that takes place in the Sunday school class, where you are being taught in seminars, or when the speaker comes, or when you're hearing a preacher. That's informal teaching. You're not going to get a degree. I am sad to tell you, after hearing this sermon, you're not going to get a certificate saying, "I heard Pastor talk about discipleship." Right? You won't be getting that. That's an informal kind of a teaching. And then there is what we call the non-formal teaching. And that's the teaching that is the teaching that comes along the way, along the road. As you're going through life and you're running into people and talking to them informally, non-formally, just sitting around a cup of coffee, around the table, around fellowship, in the car, going on a trip, and you're talking about the things of the Lord and so on and so forth. Just a non-formal kind of way of learning. Discipleship is that form at its base. There is a lot of learning that goes on in the classroom as a part of discipleship too. There's a lot of learning that goes on in a formal classroom where you'll get your degree and so on. That's a form of discipleship too. But the heart of discipleship comes from a relationship that you have with another Christian, usually your parents to begin with, because the discipleship begins in the home. In the home, the teaching happens in a non-formal kind of a way of discipling and just walking them along the road. That's what you and I are called to do as we establish friendships, as we establish relationships with those who are a part of our circles of influence that God has placed us in. God puts you into contact with people for a specific reason. Those people are put into your lives so that you can be a testimony to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. The ones that God has put into your life are not the same ones, perhaps, that God has put into others' lives. A lot of times you'll have friends and acquaintances that no one else knows, only you do. Those are your contacts to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip and Nathanael understood that as they told others about this in their lives as well. We look at this and then we begin to understand that being a disciple is not only then responding to the call of Jesus Christ in your life, responding to the initiative of God to reach out his hand. We talked about that this morning, that handshake, right? Reaching out his hand of fellowship and taking it, that's a part of discipleship. Another part of discipleship, equally important, is taking what you have received in being given that relationship with Christ and telling others about it and making disciples. It's a chain of discipleship that takes place. Parents, you will teach your children. And your children, Lord willing, will have their children, and throughout the generations they're being taught. Some of us can testify to the fact that, boy, if we go back generations, I know I can, back generations. I don't know that there are any part of my generation that I can recall, or even beyond that, that don't know who Jesus Christ was, passed down from generation to generation. But then there are those who have never heard of Jesus Christ before, who are also given the opportunity to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a disciple of Jesus Christ because somebody shared the gospel with them. That's what discipleship does. Everyone who is a disciple has disciples and has someone whom they are being mentored by. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ functions. And Jesus was teaching us that through the dream that he gives to Jacob, through the calling of each of the disciples, there are different stories, different accounts of other disciples and other gospels in which Jesus calls his disciples. It is my prayer that as a congregation, you will embrace what this discipleship really is all about in the ministries that you have as a congregation. For nurturing those who are a part of this congregation and for inviting those, VBS, soup kitchen, nursing home, those kinds of activities that helped to bring out the gospel to others who may not otherwise have the opportunity to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God put that on our hearts as we are faithful disciples, receiving what Christ has done for us and entering into a relationship with him and sharing that with others. Amen. Let's pray.